com, and under sermons, there's a place where you see bulletins. And in that bulletin is a sermon note. You can follow along online with that as well. I want to talk to you a little bit about the responsibilities. I titled this Responsibilities of Christian Citizens. Now, we just celebrated July 4th, as Pastor Kathy was talking about. And I believe even with all our flaws, even with a history that's both good and bad, we're the greatest nation that's ever been on the planet. I mean, we've got religious freedom, so no matter what religion you are, you can practice that faith. You can do that. You've got the freedom to pursue wealth and health for your families and all those things. And I understand we've got things that need to be improved. And there are still prejudices that hang around. But there are prejudices in every country. But let me tell you, we've done a lot of good. The people of America have done a lot of good. Let me tell you, you go around the world and you see a hospital, chances are that hospital was built by Christians who are missionaries from America. You see an orphanage, chances are that orphanage was built by Christians who raised money in America to build them in those other countries. So more colleges, more hospitals, orphanages, Bible colleges have been built by American missionaries going around the world than any other entity on the planet. So there's a lot of good in this country that we can celebrate. Now, a lot of times people wonder about the relationship of patriotism and being a Christian. And so I want us to look at the Word of God about that. A lot of times you can put people's attitudes about government or about involvement in government in one of several different categories. Now, I grew up being a Boy Scout. I had the pledge and all that kind of stuff, and so I have great patriotism. And just because I do doesn't mean that I don't think we have problems. But I want us to look at that. A lot of people have dropped out of trying to be a good citizen for different reasons. One, some people just don't want anything to do with it. They think that being involved in government, as far as Christians go, is like being part of a social gospel. It's not real spiritual, and so we don't want to be part of it. And so you've got that group that's dropped out. Another group has dropped out because they've just given up hope. They believe our country has gone so far down into sin and muck that they've given up hope, and they don't think that we can return from that. So they've given up, and they've just dropped out. They just hunker down. They're waiting for Jesus to come back, and they're not participating. Then there are those who have dropped out because they see politics and government participation and all that as something worldly or dirty, you know, and they even look down on people. How could you work for the government, you know? And there are people with those attitudes, and so they just don't want to be around. They don't want to contaminate themselves. Then there are those who won't get involved because they get intimidated. In this modern culture we live in, you've got groups like the ACLU and other groups who've intimidated Christians into believing that you've just got to shut up and crawl under a rock with your faith. I remember a senator with a past president that he had nominated somebody to be a judge, and this senator said, well, I don't mind that guy being a Christian as long as he leaves his Christianity out of being a judge. I'm trying to think, what part of the Ten Commandments does that senator not like? What part of forgive and all does this senator not like? But a lot of people have fallen for that intimidation. Let me just say this. The ACLU and those groups lose 99% of the time in court, and certainly when it gets to the Supreme Court. So we don't get bullied or anything like that. Then on the other hand, you've got people who've jumped in full force and really looked at the government as the answer. You know, I mean, they believe that the government's a tool for the church to wage war against all the heathens out there, right? And so there's actually, that's what the First Amendment is about right there, is to protect us from a church, from the government dictating what kind of church we've got to have. So where can we get the right perspective on citizenship and faith? Citizenship and faith. You're not going to get it from CNN or Fox or any of those places. You're not going to get it from any of our politicians. You're going to get it from the Word of God. And so we're going to look at the Word of God. I want you to read a passage with me, And we're going to look at this. I'll make some comments after this. And so Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, they actually teach this in a lot of police academies because it's where our police get their authority to do what they do. Romans 13 says this in verse 1, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities don't strike fear in people who are doing right, but those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what's right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes." I don't know why God put that in there. But pay your taxes, so I guess CPAs could have jobs, right? And pay your taxes for those same reasons. For the government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Now, Paul wrote this during a horrible time of government. He was under the Roman Empire, and the emperor was Nero, who was killing Christians like crazy. And so Paul wrote this during the worst time that you can imagine. But he says, look, God's the one that's put government here. And government has authority. And so you might say, well, we've kind of gotten into this culture where if we don't like the law, we're just going to disobey it. You've even got political people saying that. Well, you don't like that law, you just don't go by that law. Well, that's not what the Bible calls us to do as Christians. And Paul said, hey, God has put those people in authority over us, and we're to submit to that. And he says that they're put there for our good. They're put, you know, police are put there to enforce what the authorities are doing. And then he says this in verse 1. He said, everyone must submit to governing authorities. And so we've all, that's kind of what we do. For all authority comes from God. Those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Now, human government is ordained by God, is what he's saying here. And God sets up kings and he brings kings down. And even bad rulers are put there by God. I mean, you might not like the one that's there now. You might not like the one that used to be there, or the next one, or whatever. But he says, Paul is saying, God's put them there for whatever reason. Let me give you some examples in the scripture. I could talk about this for a while. There's plenty of examples. But here's one. Nebuchadnezzar. This isn't in your notes, but Nebuchadnezzar was a horrible guy. He conquered Israel. He took one-third of their population into captivity. Now, he treated them well in captivity, but he still took them from their home to a whole other country. And then Daniel, who was a young man who was kidnapped from his home, said this to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "Your Majesty, you're the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor." Who gave him sovereignty, power, strength, and honor? God did. So here's this wicked ruler that Daniel's saying, hey, God's given you this power. And Daniel also told him some other things, like you're going to lose your mind and eat grass like an animal for a while, and then God will restore you. So Nebuchadnezzar was a horrible guy. Pharaoh was another one. You know, Moses told Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh said, God told Pharaoh, I've appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So God put Pharaoh in place so that his name and fame would be spread throughout the earth. Why? Because when he led the people out of Egypt, you know, we still talk about that. We still talk about the parting of the Red Sea and all the plagues that God sent on Egypt. And so it spread. Another one you might think of, horrible guy, Pilate. He's the one that condemned Jesus to die, right? This means yes. This means no. I mean, you know, I know y'all wearing masks and can't breathe, but try. You know, suck it in. And so Pilate, Jesus said this to Pilate, Jesus, the Son of God, creator of the world, you wouldn't have any power over me at all unless it were given to you from where? Above. So even Jesus and God is giving you the authority you have or that you think you have over me. And so all those are examples of bad guys whom God used. So why, you know, I don't know, you may start thinking, why would God allow evil people to have authority? And sometimes I think we have the kind of government we have because that's what we deserve. I mean, you know, we vote in people that we think will do the best for us and not for anybody else or whatever, but God does allow evil people to get in there. But still what we have is so much better than other countries. I haven't been in a country that's got a better form of government than we do. I've been to several countries. In South Africa, back in the years ago, I went with Pastor Kathy, and I forget who was running for re-election. Might have been. I don't know if it was Clinton and President Clinton and President Bush running against each other. But this guy told me, he said, "Look, no matter which one wins, you guys are still the United States of America. You have a constitution that guides how your laws go. If the wrong guy here in South Africa is elected, it's a bloodbath." Matter of fact, when apartheid, which was horrible, ended in South Africa, people were going and throwing people out of their homes and saying, "This is my home now." Nelson Mandela stopped that and said, no, that's not the right thing. And so, we've got to have authority. God allows authority. Matter of fact, he ordains authority. Matter of fact, Paul said this, "So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God." Teenagers, if you're listening, when you're rebelling against your mama, you're rebelling against God. When we rebel against our government, if you're out, you know, our government gives us so much freedom. We've been having protests about a horrible thing that happened. You can legally protest in our country. You cannot legally burn somebody's house and business and do all the looting. So when you're doing that aspect of it, you're rebelling against God, and there's going to be a penalty to pay for that. Why does God ordain government? Why does he ordain government? He ordains government for several reasons. One, he ordains government to restrain evil. He ordains government to restrain evil. Look what he says, "For the authorities don't strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear? Do what's right, and he will honor you." They will honor you. "The authorities are God's servants sent for your good, but if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you." They're God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do wrong. So how many of y'all have ever heard this? You can't legislate morality. Anybody heard that? I hear it all the time from people when Christians are wanting, say, abortion banned or something like that. And so we hear, "Well, you can't legislate morality." And that's true. You can't legislate morality. I mean, there's no law that'll make you good. Only God can make you good. So government, what government has to do is restrain evil. So we legislate against immorality. In other words, there's no law that can make you like me or love me. So we pass laws to keep you from killing me, okay? Or damaging my property or stealing stuff. Does that make sense? So we make the law against the negative. You know, there's not a law on earth that'll make you honest. So we legislate against stealing. It's illegal to go steal what somebody else owns. There's no law that can make you tell the truth. So what do? We pass laws against perjury, stuff like that. I mean, you know, those are the things. Write this down. You don't legislate morality. You legislate against immorality. Legislate against immorality. Now, while you're writing that down, I just want to say a word about police just for a minute. They're not perfect, but they're the government's arm, and they're put there by God to protect you and I. And so we've got people who are riding this wave of saying, "Hey, we need to defund the police. We need to defund the police." And I'm kind of tired that nobody, I've been happy this last week, some leaders are starting to stand up and be brave and say, "That's not what we need to do. We need to fix them to where we don't have horrible things happening." But somebody wrote this years ago. It says, "A policeman is many things. He's a son." You know those deputies we have riding around Jefferson Parish and in New Orleans? They're somebody's child. He's a brother. He's a father. They're somebody's daddy. He's an uncle. and sometimes even a grandfather. He's a protector in time of need and a comforter in time of sorrow. His job calls for him to be a diplomat, a psychologist, a lawyer, a friend, and an inspiration. He suffers from an overdose of publicity about brutality and dishonesty. He suffers far more than the notoriety produced by unfounded charges. Too often, his acts of heroism go unnoticed, and the truth is buried under a lot of criticism. You know, Pastor Kathy and I were driving down the road yesterday in Alabama. We saw two white police officers. Their car was behind. The lights were flashing. A couple of black kids in the car. And we saw one get out and run to the back of the car. What those two guys were doing, those kids were broken down. Those guys stopped traffic on a four-lane highway. And that white police officer got out of his car and pushed that young black man's car into a parking lot where they'd be safe. CNN didn't report that. Fox News didn't report that. We thought, man, we should have been faster with our camera to get a picture of that and post that, because you don't see those kinds of things. But they happen every day. They happen all the time. I mean, you know, the fact is that 0.5% of police ever do something that's dishonorable to their badge and their uniform. That 0.5%, that's better than any other industry you'll find. That's a whole lot better than preachers, I can tell you. 0.5%. I mean, that's amazing. You know, here's a statistic, and I'm going to move on. Out of over 50 million police and civilian interactions last year, 50 million 911 calls last year, 1,700 people were shot, and most of those were shot because they were resisting arrest and a threat to someone else. Sure, there's one or two that may be bad and horrible things. It's all 1,700 are horrible. That's way too many. Police shootings, listen to this, account for 1.7% of all the murders, gun deaths in our country. That means 98.3% of the deaths by guns are us killing each other. Folks, we don't have a problem with the police. We have a problem with each other. I mean, we have a problem with every day. We get desensitized to it. We are killing each other. And guys, we got to stop doing that. We have the police here to protect us from that. And so a policeman is just a woman like or a man, just like you or me. We know them, and they're called to do acts of extraordinary bravery. I mean, most of the time their job's boring till they get a phone call, a radio call, and then they're jumping in the car, and they're driving down the road with their hair on fire. And if you've ever ridden with them, it will cause terror into your life. Sometimes they're facing terror. Sometimes when they get there, they're staring at a guy pointing a gun at them. Sometimes when they get there, you know, they may be up on a bridge like the Huey P. Long Bridge. And one police officer I know, Jefferson Parish deputy, crawled out over the edge of that bridge without a rope attached to him to save the life of a woman who tried to kill herself and got stuck in the fencing of it. And so he's out there saving. That never got reported by the news. You know, none of that happens. And so there's regular people like you and like me, and they deserve our thanks and they deserve our respect. Right now they ride around. They don't know where they can eat safely because you've got people putting bleach in their shakes. You've got people putting glass on their pizzas and places and stuff like that in different places around the country. They're becoming very, very, you know, it's getting a little scary for them because of this popularity thing. I want you to imagine with me just for a minute what it'd be like if we didn't have government, we didn't have police. You don't have to think but about 15 years back, Katrina. We had no police. They're all saving lives, right? Remember one friend of mine, he said, I heard this thing ricochet off my hood. And it finally struck me. Somebody was shooting at me. I'm trying to save lives, and somebody's shooting at me. We had total lawlessness for a while. That's what happened. That's what happened in Seattle. You had total lawlessness in a several block area because without the government, without police to enforce that. You know, somebody asked me after Katrina, what happened down there? I said, that's what sinful people do without restraint. That's what sinful people do without restraint. And so the answer to that is Jesus. So I want you to think of ways with me how you can help make police officers you run into their job more rewarding. Just maybe say thank you. I mean, you know, nobody calls 911 to have them come by their house and say, oh, by the way, you're doing such a good job. They call 911 and say, why can't y'all keep people from breaking in houses or whatever, you know? And so, you know, they do that. So thank them when you see them. I mean, think about it. How many of y'all would want to go to lunch tomorrow or this afternoon and worry, is there something in my food? But our guys are doing that all over this country every single day. So God ordains government to resist evil. He also ordains government to encourage good. Now, government can't make us do good, but it can encourage us. Look, Paul said this, for the authorities don't strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what's right, and they will honor you. And so we need to do what's right. We need to do what's right, and sometimes we'll be honored by that. So what are the requirements of human government, real quick? I mean, we're on July 4th. It's the birthday of our country. We've got a government. So Paul said this, and not all of us like it. Romans 13, verse 5, so you must submit to them. Write that down. I didn't put a blank for you, but just write, we submit to the government to avoid punishment. Not only to avoid punishment, but to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes. There it is again. For the same reasons, the government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. We've got responsibilities to the government, but we've got responsibilities to God that override what we do to the government. I want to read you a passage, Matthew 22. It said, then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which they could be arrested. So, like in Canada, you can't say certain things are a sin. We still have freedom to do that. So the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus into saying something that would be illegal so they can trap him and arrest him. So they sent some of their disciples along with some supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know you're honest. We know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You're impartial and you don't play favorites. I mean, you need to, as you read the scripture, you need to feel the sarcasm in what these Pharisees were saying. And so they said, now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're thinking, we got him. We got him. This guy's preaching about his own kingdom. He's going to say no. We're going to throw him in prison. Deal done. Here's what Jesus said. He said he knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. So they handed him a Roman coin. He said, whose picture's on there? And title is stamped on it. Caesar's, they replied. Well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Now that reply is important as far as us being a citizen and being a Christian. We give to Caesar what's his and we give to God what's his. And so that's a key passage. We give to government. You know, our Caesar is government, and we give to God what's his. Now, let me just mention church and state real quick. You hear a lot about that. There's a separation between church and state. There is no separation between church and state in our Constitution. It's not in there. Our founding fathers didn't believe in the separation of God and government. It's a good principle when it's properly understood, but today's interpretation is totally off base, where it says in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And so the Congress, what that means is Congress can't say, this is the state religion. We have freedom to have varying denominations. We even have freedom to have different religions than Christianity, even though our founding fathers were Christians. And so there is no separation of church and state. They never meant that. Matter of fact, we have, you know, I mean, if you pull some money out, what does it say on there? In God we trust. It doesn't say in Washington we trust. It says in God we trust. And Abraham Lincoln said this, I believe it is the duty of all nations as well as men to own their dependence on the overruling power of God. That's Abraham Lincoln, one of our presidents. And if you've ever read it, the Declaration of Independence just isn't a statement of independence from England. It's a statement of dependence on God. And so you've got all through there where we have that. But ungodly people try and separate God from the public square. Let me tell you, the church is to be free to worship and teach whatever God tells us to do. And that's what that First Amendment protects us from doing. But they keep trying to do that. Let me give you five duties real quick. I believe as Christians, we have towards our government. Number one, we're to pay for our government. We got to pay for it. In verse 6, Paul said this, pay your taxes. Chrissy, does that make you happy? Pay your taxes. You know, for these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid for their serving God and what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. So we're to pay our taxes, and boy, we pay them. We pay income tax. We pay federal and state income tax. Some cities you pay income tax. We pay property tax. We pay sales tax. We pay inventory taxes. And, you know, one of the things I learned when I first moved to New Orleans was a lot of the old houses didn't have closets. And I don't know if it's true or not, but the guide told me that's because we used to have a closet tax in New Orleans, in the city of New Orleans. I said, a closet tax? They said they figured you were rich if you could have a closet, and they're going to tax that and get that money. So a lot of those old houses don't have closets. We pay taxes. Jesus paid taxes. Remember the story? You know, when he pulled a coin out of a fish's mouth, man, I can't tell you how many times I wish I could do that, you know, to pay my taxes. And he paid his taxes with it. And look, I'm all for reduction of taxes. I don't think it's good anytime they talk about raising taxes, because our government doesn't have a money problem. They have a spending problem. They have plenty of money. They just spend too much of it. And the problem we've got is a big chunk of Americans think that government should pay for them instead of them paying for their government. Let me say that again. A large chunk of Americans think that the government should pay for them instead of them paying for the government. A man from France wrote this, and it should be on your screen. France fell when people got the idea that the government was a cow to be milked instead of a watchdog to be fed. I love that quote. And let me tell you, we're headed that way in our country. We're to pay for our government. The second thing we've got to do is we got to pray for our government. Let me tell you, if you don't pray for your government leaders, you have no right to complain about anything. You've got to pray about for your government. And Timothy said this. Paul said this to Timothy. I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. We're to be praying for people anyway. And then he says in verse 2, pray this way for kings and all. He said, pray for this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God. So we're to pray for our leaders in here. I mean, even the ones we don't like, especially the ones you don't like. If you don't like what your mayor, your parish president, your governor, your president, your Congress is doing, you start praying. And here's why. Proverbs 21:1, you need to, at home, you need to write this down. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. If you get God to tell them to do it different, guess what they're going to do? It's going to happen different because he guides their hearts. One time there was a man told a crooked politician he was praying for him. The crooked politician said, well, I'm glad you're obeying the scripture where it says pray for your authorities. He said, I was really thinking of the scripture that said pray for those who persecute you. But anyway, y'all could, that's funny. Y'all, that's a lot funnier in my mind than you're laughing at. But anyway, we're to pray for our government. Number 3, we're to praise our government. Paul said this in verse 7. He said, give honor to those who are in authority. Give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Let me tell you, patriotism is not bad. You can be patriotic and realize that we're not perfect. You can be patriotic and realize we've still got problems. We've still got things we need to fix. Patriotism is not bad. There are people who wouldn't like me wearing this shirt, but I love our country. Pastor Kathy's dad used to do something called I Love America Day, and it was in West Jeff Stadium in the Alario Center, I think, and I like the Alario Center better. It's air-conditioned, but they would have testimonies, and people would come to faith in Christ as they celebrated the birth of our country. But we have people that don't want you to wave a flag or love your country. And let me tell you something. When I say I love my country, it doesn't mean I don't love some other country. I love Israel. We love going to South America and different places, but I love my country. I'm invested here. And just because I love my family doesn't mean I don't care about your family, all right? You know, and so we've got to praise our government when it does good. We honor those who are in authority. Patriotism's not bad. Let me tell you, I tried to go to a book signing when President Bill Clinton was here in town years ago. And he had just left office. And I had friends that said, why would you go to President Bill Clinton's book signing? I said, because he's part of a very small club, ex-presidents. And let me tell you, if I have the opportunity to meet an ex-president, I'm going to take it. Because those guys have led the most powerful country in the world. And it doesn't mean I agree with them, but I'd like to meet them. And so he said, the Bible says, Peter said, respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and respect the king. Number four, we're to be a moral compass. Christians are to be the moral compass for our nation. We're to be the moral, we praise the country, we praise people when they do good, but man, we need to preach to them when we do wrong. I mean, we can't be silent, Christians. We cannot be silent. We don't identify with either party. Let me tell you, the Republicans nor the Democrats have a lock on Christianity. I mean, I know there's parts of one party that are trying to claim, you know, to seem anti-God and all, but I know plenty of people in both parties that love God. And so we can't be locked into one political party. A lot of people today think Christians should shut up when it comes to public discourse. They think we're supposed to hide and be silent. We're supposed to be salt and light in our culture and in our country, and that includes in our politics. We got to be free to tell both parties when they do wrong or right. We're to be civil but not silent. Let me say that again. We're to be civil but not silent. We obey the laws. God wants everyone to repent and turn to Him. That's the goal, is for people to come to know Jesus. It's not for them to vote on a law the way I want them to vote. It's for them to come to faith in Christ. I mean, God wants everybody to repent. Listen, the prophet Nathan confronted King David when David sinned against Bathsheba. The prophet Elijah confronted King Ahab when he was an evil king. Eleazar confronted Jehoshaphat. Daniel confronted Nebuchadnezzar. Moses confronted the Pharaoh. I mean, John the Baptist confronted Herod. You can look at different places where the prophets confront the kings. We're to be that moral compass in our culture. And so let me tell you, we can be civil, but we don't need to be silent. I mean, as long as we're murdering babies, we can't be silent. As long as there's poverty, we can't be silent or still. As long as we have a government that has normalized sexual perversion, we cannot be silent. And as long as we're told we can't pray in public, we can't be silent. We can't be silent. We must be a moral compass for our government. We are salt and we are light in our world. Number five. We're to participate in government. That's where a lot of people are going to say, ugh, I don't know about that. But we're to participate in our government. We have a government that's different from anywhere in the world. We have a government that's of the people, by the people, and for the people. If you don't participate in your government, I really believe you're not rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. And I believe you're disobeying what God wants us to do. If you don't vote, if you don't inform yourself, I think you've disobeyed God. Because I think He wants us to participate. We're not as a party. We're to participate on principle. I mean, you may think your one vote don't count. Let me just read you a couple of times that it has. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control over all of England. One vote. In 1649, one vote executed Charles III. Bet he wished he'd have persuaded somebody differently. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. How many of y'all knew that? Yeah, English seems a lot easier than German to me. But in 1845, one vote saved Andrew Jackson from impeachment. In 1876, one vote saved Rutherford B. Hayes' presidency. And in 1923, one vote gave Hitler the leadership of the Nazi Party in Germany. I mean, you may think your one vote doesn't count. It does. It does. You might only be one person, but you are one. We're to share the Word of God with people. You know, I might be one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, I'm going to do. And we all need to do that. We can't be silent. We need to participate and we need to do that. So we're going to pay for our government. We're going to pray for our government. We're going to praise our government. We're going to be the moral compass for our government. We're going to participate in our government. And number six, we're to persuade our government. Write that down, persuade. We live in a democracy, not really a democracy, we're a republic, a representative republic, which is different than a democracy. We don't, we operate under the rule of law. We elect representatives. We don't, while we can protest, we don't have to riot and do all kinds of things to get our way. We have public opinion. And let me tell you, politicians are always watching public opinion. And so let me tell you, the hope for America is not in our government. The hope for America is not in who gets elected president or to the Congress. The only hope for America is that followers of Jesus will change public opinion. The only hope for America is that followers of Jesus will change public opinion. What do we need to change your opinion to? To following Christ. How do you change public opinion? You share the love of God in practical ways. You stop and push somebody out of traffic and share why you did that. You pray for a waitress when you go out to eat. You do different things. Maybe you cut somebody's grass. You do different things. You share the love of God in practical ways. You share the word of God. I mean, let me tell you, some of you can argue pretty good, but we can't out-argue everybody all the time. And so, especially people, the enemy of our soul has blinded their minds. But let me tell you, the word of God doesn't come back void. And when we share the word of God, it will change our minds and hearts. So let's look one more thing, one question as I wrap up. What are the restraints of human government? Paul said everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. God gives them authority, but he didn't give them all authority. Government's important, but not as important as following Jesus. Government can't command you to do something God's told you not to do. Just like Peter and them kept preaching when the government told them they can't. Submission is not the same as obedience. Our ultimate authority is God. I believe there may come a time in our country where we as Christians may have to disobey what some of the laws will be because it directly violates what we're told in Scripture. I mean, I have a friend, you know, and his Christianity impacts. He's a Christian counselor, and it impacts how he counsels. Now, the laws, they try and force counselors to say, well, you can't counsel people that way, and you can't. But he's not going to violate what's in the Bible. And so we've got to do that. Human authority is limited by God. And so we give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but we obey the human authority. And for me, how that plays out, and I'll tell you this. I talked about police earlier. Policemen, you know, we know somebody got in trouble because they refused to tell a policeman who they were and give them their ID. They have a legal right to ask you your name. And require you to give that to them if they pulled you over. And so you just do it, and everything will be all right. When they pull me over, I've got my license, insurance, and everything ready for them. And so you just go ahead and cooperate because they've got legal authority. They are the arm of the government. So let me land this plane here. Our hope's not in the UN. It's not in the United States government. It's not in our state government. Nor is it in our parish or our sheriff's office. My hope, and I hope your hope, is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. You know, in the early days of the church, during the Roman Empire, I think Pastor Kathy's been there, I haven't, but the Colosseum in Rome is an awesome, incredible place to visit. They put 50,000 people in there, but they weren't watching football. They were watching unarmed Christians like you or me fight a gladiator who was a trained warrior, you know. And they would just watch these gladiators kill these Christians in 100 different ways. And they'd also fill that thing up and watch lions kill Christians and eat them right there. That was their sport. I mean, we think football's brutal, but I mean, that was their sport. But underneath the Colosseum were these things called catacombs, underground tunnels, where Christians would sneak into and hide and pray and worship. Now, if you'd have been a Fox News reporter or a CNN reporter, and you'd have gone down in there and you'd have seen them, you'd have said, the church, this religion has no chance of survival. But those people down there who were praying and saying, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, they changed the world. They changed one heart at a time, and eventually, guess who accepted Christ? Caesar. One of the Caesars became a Christian. They changed. It wasn't the government that changed anything. It was Christians who were hiding out, praising their God, So it's not political influence that we need, folks. It's the power of God that we need. It's not political influence. It's the power of God. We can change. Listen, I want you to listen to this carefully. It's a play on words. When we change Americans, we will change America. And then we will change the politics of America. But we change Americans first. And we've got to persuade people. I want you to bow your heads. Let's pray. I want to pray for our country.